is God. Who is he? That's a really important understanding in our culture today, as it is in any culture, because a lot of people have a lot of different ideas about who God is. But the Catholic understanding is that God has revealed himself. God has talked to us. God has communicated who he is. And as we've already indicated, one of the ways that he communicates is through the scriptures. We'll look at next month the sacraments and so on. But God communicates good news. God tells us who he is. That's the first question to be asked and answered. Who is he? Second thing is, what is the human situation like? The human situation is a particular predicament that we find ourselves in. The good news answers that question. Again, as we go through the Creed in a few minutes here, the good news, we're going to be answering these questions. But the second question is important. What's the human situation like? Why is it the way it is? I mean, why is it that there's so much war, and there's fighting, and there's rioting and terrorism, and why is there so much, even in us, there's division? And sometimes we want to do what's good, and we can't always do what's good. The third question that the good news answers is what has God done in response to the human situation? The Christian gospel is stating that God has done something. And that's going to be a really important thing. A lot of people in our culture today doesn't believe God has done anything to answer the good news. Obviously, it's going to be focused and centered upon the person of Jesus. And the fourth question is, how can I respond to what God has done? If you're a human being on the globe, to hear the good news will always call forth a response from us. And we'll be looking at what that response is. Okay, there are the four questions that God, the good news, answers regarding the human situation. And I think as we go through this, we'll be looking at the Creed, the Nicene Creed, but we're also going to, I could be thinking of how can, when I face people in my life that are going through difficulties and dilemmas and situations, when I read the newspaper or when I listen to the news, you know, let's be thinking about the good news and the four questions that the good news answers regarding the human situation. Because this is where it really gets practical. People we meet day in and day out, we say, how can I share the gospel with them? How can I share the good news? Well, hopefully today we'll gain insight as to how we can do that. Okay, the first thing about the good news is, beginning in Genesis 1 and 2, is creation. Okay. The Catholic instinct has always been to begin with creation. And that's different than our Protestant brothers and sisters in many regards. They usually don't begin with creation. We do. And the reason for that is because creation tells us about who God is, his goodness. You probably can't see that from back there. His goodness. I can make that a little bit bigger. Tells about God's goodness. No good. Okay. How about goodness? Might be the board. Goodness.
And the light.
Okay. God's goodness. And his power. So what do we see from the beginning? God's spirit hovers over the chaos and he says, let there be light. And he brings forth light. Remember, God created 7 days, the seventh day actually rested 6 days, and he said, he called everything good. Calling everything good was the scripture writer's way of saying creation reflects God's goodness. So there's no evil in God. There's no lying in God. There's no deception in God. That's what we mean by the word good. Okay. God is good, and what he creates is good. Okay. God, so the Catholic instinct is always begin the good news with God's goodness. God is good. He's reflected in his creation. God is powerful. He took nothing and made something out of it. There was nothing, except him, of course, but there was nothing. It wasn't like he had a molecule to work with. He had nothing to work with, but he created. And that's very important, because God's power made the creation. Now, you could say, well, what about evolution? Well, sure, God could have started something, but then evolution could have taken it from there. There's not a problem with that, understanding the Catholic faith. But the point is, where did it begin? Who began it? the world as we see it, the natural world, and even the spiritual world, had to begin first with someone, and it began with God. The Judeo-Christian understanding is that God's goodness and God's power brought forth creation that we see visibly, and of course the unseen world, we talk about angels, but also you and I as part of God's created world. So God created, and his goodness and his power, and he did it all by himself. Nobody had to coax him into it. Nobody had to twist his arm. He did it out of his own goodness and out of his own love and benevolence. That's really important to understand, because when people say, well, how come there's so much suffering in the world? We can say, well, it's not because of God, because God is good. There's no evil in God. There's no terrorism in God. There's no famine or war or poverty or sickness and disease in God. It doesn't exist. Doesn't exist in him, that is. Doesn't exist in him. Okay. So the second aspect of creation, which is important, is God's power. God's power is, it's like if you can think of a million trillion nuclear bombs going off, they could never rival God's power. Okay? So you can think of that, if you imagine that for a moment. What a million nuclear bombs going off would, you know, send this planet into oblivion. But that's nothing compared to God's power. That's how powerful he is, and much more than that. So because he took nothing and made something out of it. It was the same power that created, that rose, that brought Jesus from the dead. And it's the same power that dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. Think about that for a while. So that's why the Nicene Creed begins, we believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Now the third aspect is that he, well, ran out of my ink. Okay. Is Father. Now it would take Jesus to bring forth that revelation, but the creed begins there because it's saying as we look at Jesus, we point back to Genesis 1 and 2, and we say, Father. So at the heart of creation is this God who wants an intimate relationship with, as we'll see, with you and I. I think that's really important, because God is not the unmoved mover who's just impersonal, and the I don't know whether this priest meant it out of jest or whether he meant it out of seriousness, but before we went out to have a mass one day, I was in the back, I was celebrating with him, and he said, the force be with you. Okay. So I'm not exactly sure how he meant that, and wasn't interested in hearing the answer. But the point is, God is not the force be with you. He's Abba, he's Dad, he's Father, you know. He relates personally to his creation. That's an important understanding that the Christian truth and the revelation of Jesus brings back into understanding creation. That's what we get from Jesus as we point back to creation. That this God who's all good and all powerful is Abba, Dad, Father. And he wants to relate to us in that way. That's really important, because people don't know that about God. They really don't. They don't know that he's all good. There's no evil in him. They don't know that he's all powerful and can deal with the circumstances of their own life as well as their own heart and change it, transform it. And then they don't know that he's Abba, Dad. He wants to really relate to them in a personal way. And because he's all good, the Father nature of God is very benevolent. He's not like sometimes maybe some earthly fathers have been, because of their own weakness and brokenness. They can't be good fathers and intimate fathers, but God isn't like that. So people need to understand that when we talk about what God is. You know, a lot of people, we want them to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but they can't come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior because they don't have this understanding first, really. So we begin there. What's God like? How do you think of God? Let me share with you how he is on the basis of the revelation in Genesis. Okay. At the crown, and this is a fourth aspect of creation, which is very important. At the crown of creation is us. I'll just put us, human beings. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. We are not like the animals. We are way above them. We are not like the angels. We're a whole different order than the angels. You may say, well, she's an angel, you know, or he's an angel, whatever. No, they're not. Okay. They're not. They're of a whole different order, okay? Because we've been made in the image and likeness of God, the angels have not been. The animal world has not been. The plant world has not been. We have been made in His image and likeness. So what does that mean practically? Well, that means that we can relate to God as Abba, and that we are the object of His, we're the high point of His creation. We're the crown. Psalm 8 talks about us being the crown of God's creation. Now, Genesis 1 and 2, or particularly Genesis 3 at the very beginning, talks about how our first parents were accustomed to walking with God in the cool of the garden, which meant they had an intimacy of relationship with Him. Okay, that's important to understand this. God's goodness, God's power, He's Abba, and He created us to enjoy Him in all this. That's really important to understand the good news. And that really is good news, because often when we talk about redemption, God wants to get us back to this. But we'll see in the good news, He makes it better than even this. Better than the beginning. Now, in our Catholic liturgy, particularly the Easter Vigil, oftentimes, remember all those readings we do at the Easter Vigil? We usually start with creation, usually, and we start from there. And the reason why the Catholic liturgy begins with creation on the Easter Vigil, because it's trying to emphasize the good news really begins here. This is good news. Already, then we know something's happened. We know that there was the fall. So the second aspect of the good news is the fall. What is it a fall from? A fall from relating to God as Abba, as Father, and relating and trusting in His goodness and trusting in His power. That's what's a fall from. Our first parents at dawn of history chose to not trust in His goodness, His power, and trust in Him as Abba, as Dad. And the fall answers the second question, what happened to the human race? You want to know why there's so much destruction and why even our own lives sometimes reflect that? Genesis chapter 3 particularly details that. That's because of the fall. Now, I just turn to this in Scripture. So if you have your Bibles with you, just turn to Genesis 3. I think this is also part of understanding the good news that we sometimes avoid, but I think it's very much a part of it. And that is Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, there is spiritual warfare going on in the garden. Now, I know we like to think of the garden as a nice peaceful place where everything looks cool and everything is in harmony, but there's warfare going on in the garden. There's warfare on the earth. Look up, if you would, Genesis chapter 1, God told our first parents, He said there, be fruitful, this is verse 28, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and conquer it. Okay, does that mean take care of the animals and the fish? Yeah, okay. Does that mean till the land? Okay. Does that mean have children? Okay. But it also means that you have to conquer something. Conquering is a word for being victorious over something. You're victorious over something because you have an enemy. Okay, in Genesis 3, we see where the serpent was the most subtle of all wild beasts that the Lord God, that Yahweh God had made. So right in the midst of the garden, there's a warfare going on. So to understand the good news, we have to understand that even in the garden before the fall, there was spiritual warfare. I'm just going to put warfare. We have to get new markers. We're a $2.6 million organization. We need better markers. Okay. Already. Okay. So warfare is going on in the garden. And Adam and Eve are called to subdue the enemy, the serpent. But they, as one person said, they committed high treason. They succumb to the serpent and his lie about God's goodness, power, and being him, and being dad, being father to them. They didn't trust him because the serpent gave him a lie. Said he can't be trusted. So you want to know why the human race is in the predicament it's in today and why our own lives reflect that predicament? It's because we believe the word of a lie about who God is. And we became deceived. And that deception unleashed darkness across the earth. Unbelievable darkness. Remember God said, don't eat from this tree in the garden? Because he was saying, if you do, it's going to unleash darkness across the earth and into your own heart. And that's what we mean by original sin in the Catholic tradition. What's so original about that sin? It's because it unleashed darkness into the heart of men and women on the earth. And unbelief, I think if Adam and Eve could have seen ahead, they probably would have never done it, okay? You know, St. Thomas Aquinas said, no one deliberately chooses evil, you know? So they would never have chosen this path if they could have seen. But God warned them, and they didn't take, they didn't trust God's goodness and him being dad and being all powerful to them. So they're disobeying him. That tree was the unleashing of darkness into the earth. That's part of the good news. When people want to know, how come there's terrorism? It's because there is darkness across the face of the earth. How come in my own life there's a psychological split going on at times? I want to do what's right, I can't do what's right all the time. And how come this person did this to me? And how come this parent did that to me? And all that stuff. And it's because of the fall, because there's warfare going on. If we don't understand warfare in the scriptures, we'll never understand why Jesus came. And we'll never understand Easter either. So that's really important to get. That's part of the good news. What the human situation is like. Why is there sickness in the earth? Because of the fall, unleashed darkness into the earth that had physical consequences for human beings. God never planned sickness, never intended it, never wanted it, wasn't part of his goodness or power, wasn't part of his original creation, but it came because of our first parents. When they disobeyed, they just let open, as it were, if you would, Niagara Falls of darkness and evil, to put it in those terms. Or put another way, when they disobeyed, they opened up and they let loose upon the earth an ocean of evil and darkness. The serpent, which was Satan, of course, or the devil, or the accuser, was opposed. You can read in Revelation 12 about that, but obviously opposed to God and opposed to his creation, which is you and I. So he was looking for the opportunity and found it. And still continues to do so, obviously. Okay, now, you know, God is the eternal optimist, okay? He's gonna do something about all this. Because this destruction, and by the way, if you wanna understand about the destruction more, read Genesis chapter 4 through 11. That's the author's way of describing this unfolding of destruction in the human relationships and destruction with nature and this warlike aspect of nature. You want to know why we see so many hurricanes being spin out across towards Florida in destruction? Why nature seems to be in such upheaval at times? It goes back to the fall. I wouldn't say that, you know, the devil is throwing hurricanes at Florida like he's picking on Florida, but because of the fall, nature is not in harmony with the way God intended. That's why there's so much destruction from nature. Why do earthquakes open up and destroy so much? Well, you know, why the earthquake? It's because nature is not in harmony. Why can't you have sit down with a cobra and have fun with a cobra, you know? Well, you can't. Why? Because that aspect of nature is opposed to being in harmony with us because of the fall. Remember, the darkness was unleashed across the earth and affected the created world. We have to tame the animal world. You just can't go up and have fun with your pet, you know, 500-pound bear, okay? It just won't work, you know? Now, it's interesting because the prophets prophesied a time would come when, remember, the lamb and the cobra would lie down, okay? Remember? That's a promise of Scripture. When there would be peace on the earth again, that's the kind of peace they're looking to, because that's the way it was in the garden. Okay. Alrighty. So God's eternal optimist. So what did he do? He decided he wanted to have a people who would obey him. So he made a call. Call to Abraham. And because they were cell phone to cell phone, didn't cost them extra, okay? God broke into Abraham's life and revealed himself to Abraham, revealed who he was to Abraham. He revealed Abraham to Abraham that, now remember, Abraham at this time didn't know what God was like. He didn't know what the true God was like. He didn't know that God was a God of goodness and a father, Abba, and all powerful. He worshiped false gods. God just literally broke into his life and said, I am the true God, in a sense. And I'll show you a great land. I'll make you great upon the face of the earth. I'll bless you and so on. Come and follow me. Come to a new land. That's in Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15, and so on. Why is that important with the good news? Because God is still calling human beings to himself. He wants to reveal himself to us. You know, he wants to break open into our life who he is to us as a father, all good and all powerful. Now, God calls to us every day. God keeps calling to his creation every day. He's calling to us. And he invites us to come to him and trust his goodness, trust his power, and trust him as being an Abba, as a father to us. And he's looking for people who will take him at heart and believe that. So when you're talking to somebody about the good news, then you can speak to them with confidence and know that God is calling them into relationship with him. That's a given, because way back here, God decided to do something about the human situation, and he called forth Abraham to form a people. And then that people, he said, I made a covenant with you. I'll bless you. This is Genesis 12 and then Genesis 15 and 17. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. In other words, those who oppose you, I'll oppose those who bless you, I will bless them. So that's the nature of God's covenant. He wants to do what he did in the garden with Adam and Eve. He wants to say, I'm with you guys. Okay. I'm for you. Now some people ask, well, how come if God was for Adam and Eve, how come he drove them out of the garden? Because the garden no longer became a place where they could encounter God without encountering the serpent. So he took them out of the garden, clothed them, which means he formed a covenant with them, and he would provide for them. And then he has Abraham. Okay, and then the next part of the good news is the deliverance out of Egypt. And I'll just put Moses here. Let's know that whole story. Why is this important? Because the people that were formed with Abraham, 400 years later, what happened was that they found themselves enslaved to the Egyptians, who were filled with false gods and occult worship. We would call it today occult worship. And God broke into this life here, this people's life, and said, I hear their affliction, I see their suffering, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to send a deliverer. This was important because it foreshadowed the great deliverance that would come at the cross. But God showed his determination to have a people whom he would go after and deliver. That can be found in Exodus chapters 1 through 15. And the whole Passover is a foreshadowing of the deliverance the Lord made through Jesus Christ. But the reason why this is important at this point, and we say this is part of the evangel or the good news, is because what God decides to do is that, hey, when I see my people suffering, I'm going to do something about it. So what kind of God are we talking about here? God who enters into the suffering of his people and wants to change it. He wants to bring deliverance to his people's suffering. Okay. From this, God continued to form a people, brought them into the promised land, led by Joshua, people like that, for example. And God would raise up lawgivers and people like Joshua, and he raised up judges like Samson and Deborah and those people. And the whole purpose of God keep raising up these people was so he could shepherd a people, protect a people, provide a people, care for the people, love them, chastise them, correct them when needed to be. God was always interested in shepherding the people. He was always eager to correct, chastise, provide, heal, set free a people. He always wanted to do that. So he raised up all these people. He raised up Samson, who was a great deliverance of his people from the Philistines. You know, he raised up a person like David, who was a great deliverer of his people. He raised up Joshua, a tremendous leader of his people, that led them into the promised land, defeated all these enemies that came against. God was always eager to be able to provide, protect, correct, chastise, discipline, and heal his people. What's that say about God? It says that he's a shepherd to his people. He wants a people to shepherd, a people that will trust him, but a people he can shepherd. That's what he's always after, a people. Not just individuals, but a people. So that's part of the good news, that God is a shepherd who wants to shepherd his people through this human dilemma that we call sin and how it affects our lives. Now, another aspect of the Old Testament I think is important as part of the good news is the Psalms. Let's turn to the Psalms briefly, if we would. And I'd like to just turn to one Psalm. That's Psalm 100. The reason we don't usually think of the Psalms as part of the good news, but I really believe they are. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, you know, the maker of all that's seen unseen. But he did all that in creating you and I because he wanted something very important from us, and that is the worship of his people. Psalm 100. Acclaim Yahweh all the earth, serve Yahweh gladly, come into his presence with songs of joy. Know that he, Yahweh, is God. He made us, we belong to him. We are his people, the flock that he pastures. Walk through his porticoes, giving thanks, enter his courts, praising him. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Listen to it again. Yes, Yahweh is good. Where do you get that from? Creation, right? The revelation of creation. His love is everlasting. His faithfulness endures from age to age. So in other words, what this psalm says is that we are a people that he wants to shepherd. Therefore, we are to be a people of thanks, a people of praise, a people who bless him, a people who worship him. Now, in the Hebrew psalms particularly, worship and praise and giving thanks were all kind of like, you might say, aspects of what we call worship or prayer. The point was that what God wants from his people is a people who will praise him, which is the highest form of prayer. And as the Catechism states that in a section on the life of prayer. And also, praise reflects that what we're created to do. We're created to praise God. We're created to give him thanks. We're created to worship him. Now, the word particularly to give thanks means to remember all the good things God has done so that when we give him praise and give him thanks, he makes those good things present to us now. That's what thanksgiving meant in the Hebrew language. And why? Because Yahweh is good. He's all-powerful, but he's also all-good. There's no evil in Yahweh. Now, why is this important and part of the good news? Is because the Psalms are a foreshadowing of the worship of the New Testament people who will be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And every Psalm is Jesus Christ in his people giving praise to the Father. But it would take his Paschal mystery, his dying, his rising, the pouring out of his Spirit, that we say as Catholics is brought together in the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist, by which he could have a body to praise his Father. He didn't have a body at this point. Now he's got a body. Now he's got you and I. He uses our lips, our emotions, our body. He uses our hands. He uses our heart to praise his Father. He always wanted to have a people whom he could praise his Father through and worship his Father through. He couldn't get it until the Paschal mystery. We'll talk about that in a moment. That's important because when you're sharing the good news with somebody and you're looking at that person, you're saying, you were made to be the vessel by which Jesus will praise the Father through. Show you what a dignity placed on that human being. What a dignity placed on who that person is. Okay, gotta move along here. That's why I think the Psalms are important. Then the Lord had something interesting to say, and there's three prophets that are particularly important to the good news. And that is this. The first prophet is Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Why is he important? Because Jeremiah had a very interesting insight. He said, Lord, we sin and you chastise us, and then you go redeem us and you bring us back to the land. We sin and you chastise us and send us away, and you bring us back to the land and forgive us, and we sin and it's like this endless cycle. What are we going to do to make things different? Okay. And the Lord answered back and said, days are coming, says the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and the least to the greatest will know me. What's know me? Go back to the garden. Father. No dad. No him personally. So, and it says, I will forgive your sins and remember your evil doing no more. Jeremiah was the first to say, a new covenant is coming. A new time is coming. The least to the greatest will know God personally. Up until this point, only certain people got to know God personally. The prophets, Moses, those guys. But now, everyone, Jeremiah is saying, there'll come a day when everyone can know God intimately. Now, the Catholic Church has a way of saying that in our baptismal liturgy by anointing us as priest, prophet, and king. What they're saying there is that as a priest anointed, when I was a little baby or adults anointed as priests, That means they can go directly to God and speak heart to heart, face to face. They don't need anybody to go before them. Go directly to the throne of the Father, jump up on his lap, and talk to him heart to heart. That's what we mean by priest. Go right directly. Prophet means you can hear God's word for yourself and proclaim it to your generation. King means you share in Jesus' spiritual authority. We'll talk more about that down the road. That's really important. A priest, prophet, and king is another way of saying that the new covenant, the least to the greatest, will know me. Then Ezekiel came along, and he's a contemporary to Jeremiah. And Ezekiel, particularly in chapter 36, talks about a new heart, a new spirit I'm going to give you. And I will take from you a stony heart, which means a heart of rebellion. I'm going to put in you a heart that will obey my words, obey my statutes. In other words, we're going to get a heart transplant. And the heart transplant is going to give us the new energy and power to obey the Lord and seek him and serve him and have him as number one in our life. That's going to come not because I will it. It's going to come because the Lord's going to give me a heart transplant, a new heart, a new spirit. And then another guy that was sort of contemporary to them was a guy by the name of Joel. It's called one of the